It is good to be here. I'm excited, actually. If you guys drove into the main parking lot today, did you have the same feeling like I did that the rapture came and I was left behind? So that was kind of weird. The Chinese congregation are at their summer conference, and I had a chance to go there yesterday and do a workshop with parents and teenagers in talking about communication. And you know what? You have got to hang out with these Chinese folks. They are crazy. And the congregation has a whole lot of fun. There's about 300 of them out there. And I heard the speaker was incredible. So I wish I understood Chinese so I could sit there too. But yeah, we had a great time. And I really thank God for our congregation as together, as we can serve God together. And just really enjoy what he's doing in our lives. Well, I just want to continue to welcome you all here. And if you can just reach out and just say hi to those. I know that some of the Chinese folks are here. Their Chinese services are all canceled. And you may notice there might be some younger kids sitting in the pews with you. It's not a fluke. We don't have any child care today. So bear with that and just say hi to them. So go ahead and stand up and say hello and greet each other. Especially those you've never seen before, okay? So go ahead and do that. Awesome. I also, I see some really awesome faces. I just want to say hi to Antonia. I haven't seen Antonia in a while. She's right up front here, so come on and say hi to her. And of course, there's other faces here. Let me pick on somebody. Hey, we got a guest. We'll introduce you a little bit later, okay? But man, it's incredible to just welcome you all here. I just want to make a few opening announcements before we get into the word. Everybody's thinking that, you know, you look outside, it's cold, it's rainy, it's like summer is over, but not so fast. There are several exciting events coming up in your bulletin. You take a look at the bulletin there. Number one, I just want to invite all you adults here, and if you don't know if you're an adult or not, just go anyways, okay? We are actually having an adult retreat coming up real quickly here, September 18th to the 20th, and I just wanted to give you a little brief background about this. A change in venue. The retreat will start here on Friday night, and we'll spend all day at this awesome, secluded, and exotic location called Sambica in Bellevue. And it's right on the lake, so it's an all-day retreat, and then we'll come back here on Sunday service. So I just really invite you to come. We have such a good time when we gather all the adults together and just really encourage and share life together. Herman Lum, he has actually this registration form, so if you can just pick one up at the end, all the information are on here. Another thing, I just want to encourage you to mark your calendars as well. Again, there is a family day coming up on September 20th, which is after church, from I think about 1 to 4, I believe. There's other, you know, all the information again in your bulletin. But really, this is hard work stuff, and we want to really just connect the families together. We're going to play lots of games, and knowing the organizers, I know the organizers, this is going to be incredible food, okay? So if you just don't want to do anything but come and eat, that's going to be awesome too. So make that a point to come. And then there are other important things in your bulletin. But just, again, summer is still going on here. Encourage you guys to take part in a lot of the activities that we have coming up and connect with us. So let's just begin in prayer again. Father, thank you for bringing new friends and old friends back. Thank you so much for the loving kindness of your mercy. Thank you for the words of worship led by Darren and Marvin and being able to just express to you, God, that Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And God, I don't know where all of us are here today, but I know, God, that we all need encouragement. We all need to look, as the summer is winding down, as we look to a new year, we need that kind of encouragement and vision for the days ahead, because changes are coming, and the changes is never easy. And so, Jesus, I pray now that your spirit would go forth and illuminate our hearts and speak to our minds, that we might follow you and love you with everything that we are. In Christ's name, amen. One of my, I might have shared this story with you, but one of my favorite time growing up is during Christmas time. And I just love Christmas because when we were growing up, my parents weren't that, we weren't very rich. We just came from Vietnam, and you know, this whole presents thing is kind of new to us. And I remember just really being excited for Christmas. And Christmas Eve especially, my brothers and I, we would not sleep. Of course, you know, we would already know what we got for Christmas already. But really, it's just that excitement, that joyfulness of being together, of having good family and good food, and just the holiday joy. But especially one Christmas, I had an uncle who was one of my favorite uncles, but he came up and he lived with us for a while. And you know what he did? He bought us and my brothers and I the first Atari console. We went shopping with him and picked out the Atari console. Remember the Atari console? How many of you guys remember the Atari console? It's so much better than the Xbox stuff, right, we have right now, right? I mean, that stuff was ghetto, right? It's this really was, how many of you guys remember the cartridges? You had to blow on it because it doesn't work? Yeah, that's the one. There you go. And I remember buying that thing. All my friends, we saw commercials on TV, and we're so super excited. We saw the box. He bought it. He paid money for it. We brought it home, and then he wrapped it. He says, you can't open this until Christmas Eve. That was two to three weeks before Christmas Eve. And so here my brothers and I, you know, we wrapped up the box, we put it in our closet, and every day we walked by the closet. And then we would take it out and hold it. And then, you know, and we would just say, you know, that would be so much fun if we can just cheat. And quite honestly, you know, guys, we cheated. And so what ended up happening was my uncle's gone to work and my parents were gone to work. My brothers and I would come and we would open the present, take out the gifts and plug it in, and we would play for 2 hours. And then we would feel guilty. And then we would put it back in the box and rewrap it just the way it was and put it back in there. And we did that for 2 weeks. but you know, it's funny because I remember just how excited we were for just a simple toy. And the power of expectations and just that thing that just knowing that there is something in there that's going to be so much fun. And so we were so excited when that happened. And so that was kind of the introduction for my life of what it means to expect, to live in expectation. And so this month, as we remember, we focus on the spiritual DNA of what SCAC, and namely, especially, the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination. What's our spiritual DNA? You guys remember? Last week, I wish I was here, but last week, Pastor Durkee spoke on Christ, who is our healer, who is our healer. And the week before that, we talked about Christ, who is our sanctifier, the one who makes us holy. And the week before that, remember baptism? Actually, 2 weeks before that, we had our baptism. And we talk about Christ as our Savior. And I just want to end our series this week and then talk a little bit more next week. But today, I want to talk about this idea of Christ, who is our coming King. Who is our coming King? And I know a lot, if you ever pay attention to Christian literature or anything like that, you will know that there's a slew of books written about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Left Behind series is extremely popular. We have all these visual things of what it will look like when Jesus comes back again. But what do we really know about that time? The final pillar that of the fourfold gospel, that's what Dr. A.B. Simpson called it, is really the power and just the significance and the foundational aspect of Jesus Christ, who is our coming King. And we really need to understand in our lives, what does that mean for us? Because it is a huge impact for the way we live our lives, the way we ordain our future, the way we make decisions. And so again, we come to this place and we talk about this Jesus who is coming. He's like the crescendo, the culmination and the fulfillment of all of our hopes and dreams. Because that's where we have to place all of our hopes and dreams. When the Bible speaks of the salvation of Christ, Jesus Christ saved us. But then according to Peter, he says our salvation will not be fully realized until we see Christ again. Again, when the Bible speaks about sanctification, that Christ sanctifies us, but according to the Apostle John, what he is saying, when he appears, we will see him, for we will be like him. The culmination and the completion of our sanctification will not happen until the return of Christ, when we see him face to face. And what about healing? When the Bible speaks about healing of this body, according to Paul, he also says we who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we who have been born again, who have the first taste of what it means to be renewed by the Spirit. You know what happens to us? Our body groans inwardly. Why are we groaning inwardly? Because we are waiting for the final redemption of our bodies, which will occur when he appears. So everything that we talk about, the other three things, that Christ is our Savior, that Christ is our sanctifier, he is our healer, all of that finds its culmination and ultimate fulfillment within the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm actually excited about this message because as I worked on it this week, I am reminded again, oh man, brothers and sisters, life is hard, but there is a hope that springs eternal. And this hope must drive us and must be our anchor, must be the foundation of why we do what we do. So our journey, all of our sufferings and trials, our service, and even our faith must find its hope and its fulfillment in the reappearance of Jesus Christ. It's so central is this truth. And so I want to go with you in your outline and talk about what do we know about this second coming? What do we know about Jesus returning? And why is it so important for us? Because I believe with all my heart that if we can somehow capture and meditate on this truth that Christ is soon coming, I believe that gives us energy, that gives us vision, gives us courage for what lays ahead. It's so cool. So let's come with me follow with me in your outline. The first thing that we know about Christ's coming is the certainty of his return. The certainty of his return. All of the New Testament speaks about this one central theme, that Christ is coming back. No doubt about that. And if you need a proof of text, so to speak, Jesus himself on several occasions speaks about his return. The one I'm going to focus on here is John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, and I'll read it for you. It says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." And here's verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I will take you and I will bring you to where I am so that we will be together for eternity. There it is again, the promises of God, of Jesus Christ. And he says, I will come back for you. I will come back for you. And elsewhere, especially in Matthew 24, when Jesus speaks about the end times and signs of the end times, this is what he says about it. "But of that day, no an hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father knows." When he speaks about the timing, when is it going to be the end of the world when Christ would come back? And Jesus says, no one knows. Again, there is that statement of Jesus. It says, I am coming. You do not need to know the time or the hour, but just know that I will return. So listen, the certainty of Jesus Christ coming back is real. And we can bank on that. And I just try to imagine what a glorious return that will be. What a glorious return that will be. So we know for certain that Christ will return according to his promise. And they say that all the promises of Christ and prophecies of Christ, most of it have been fulfilled except for a few. And one of those things is the return of Jesus Christ. So the Bible is clear. Christ will return. The second thing we know about the return of Christ is the nature of his return. That it will be imminent, that it will be personal, and it will be visible. Those are the three blanks on your your second point there. Imminent, personal, and visible. Let's talk about imminent. On several occasions when Jesus speaks of his return, he offers this warning. You know what he says? He says, watch and be alert. Watch and be alert. No one knows the hour. No one knows the time except the Father alone. And so this idea comes up, and we call it the doctrine of imminency. And what it basically says is that Christ can come back anytime, any moment, any day. And there's a lot of argument about that. People say, no, the Bible also teaches there are certain signs and certain things that must happen before Christ returns. But you, brothers and sisters, the reality is if Jesus does not know the time, or he does not privilege himself to the knowledge of when God will dictate when he comes back, why do we need to know? And so there is imminency that Jesus Christ can come back, and he will come back when we least expect it. That's what the Bible teaches. And so that's imminent. And that is just an awesome thing to kind of just ponder about. That Christ, you can come back now. You can come back after this message or before this message, as some of you guys are praying. I understand. And it's totally an awesome thing to behold. That God is coming back. And that has huge ramification on how we live our lives. So it's imminent. And it's personal. Why personal? At the beginning of the book of Acts, we are privileged to this wonderful scene. The resurrected Jesus gathers his disciples, and he gave them some parting words. He leads them out to a mountain, and he gives them some parting words. And all these disciples will gather around him in a circle, and I can just imagine this. As they look at him, and he hears his words, he begins to rise. And he begins to rise, and all the disciples just stand there and transfixed, and I'm sure their mouth was open. And it sit there, and you watch him, and it says that he rises into the air, and it disappears behind a cloud. Can you imagine what that must have felt like to watch this brother go up? And says, wow. And they stand there, transfixed for what must seem like hours. And then there's two white dudes, men in white robes, I call them. Excuse me. They stand there and says, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up? Let me read what it actually said. And after Jesus had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. That's Acts 1, 9 to 11. See, from the testimony of the men in white, we realize a couple of things. Just the way that Jesus leaves, he's going to come back. And how did he leave? He left in his full bodily resurrected form. He is a personal person. And so when he returns again, he's not going to send some representative dude. He's not going to send somebody to stand in his place. He's going to come back in his personal body. He will come back, and no one else. And secondly, we recognize that just as the disciples saw him leave, people will see him return. And I don't even know what that looks like. And I can only use my imagination. But imagine that for a minute. Imagine the whole world, it says the Bible, will see Jesus Christ come. And in one location, he will touch down on the Mount of Olives one day, and he will see him face to face. And that, I can't even imagine how that would feel. But it's a visible form. We will see him. And so his return is imminent. His return is personal. His return is visible. And so the third thing that we also need to understand about his return is we need to understand the purposes of Christ's return. Now, I am not going to say that this is an exhaustive list, but I give you three things that kind of hopefully will cover the purpose of why Jesus Christ returns. The first thing is the rapture of the saints. The rapture of the saints. Now, if you've been in church long enough, or you read the Left Behind series, this word rapture has a lot of connotations. And I hope you understand a little bit, but I will try to explain what it is. Actually, I will let Scripture explain it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, Paul tells the mystery. He writes, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall always be with the Lord." And verse 18 says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Can you imagine all that's going on in that, just that passage right there? "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God." I don't know what's going on there. There's a lot of noise, right? When Jesus comes, it's going to be not like the meek child that we see born in the manger. Silent night, holy night. No, it's not going to be like that this time. When he comes, there's going to be noise. It's going to be just incredible things. But nothing more incredible than this. The dead in Christ will rise first. I work with students. They love zombies. Okay, when I read that verse, the first thing I thought about was zombies. Right? No, it's not going to be zombies. The dead in Christ will rise first to life. They will be resurrected. Come out of their grave. And then we who are alive will be caught up. What does that mean to be caught up? It's the same word to mean to be snatched, to be grasped. All of a sudden, there's a change that happens. We may not be able to grasp this full picture. No, we can sit here and be dogmatic and say, this is how it is. But we can understand one thing. One thing is for certain, Jesus Christ will come back for his people. And what Paul writes here and what he writes in 1 Corinthians, again, we'll talk about this mystery, this change, this snatching up, this abandoning of the flesh for the glorified body. It is an amazing detail that we don't have time to talk about. But the reality here, brothers and sisters, is that God will come back for us. And you know, I always joke around, you know, when we get snatched up, will I leave all my underwear behind and all that's left is just clothes? That's kind of gross, I know. But I always wonder about that. And then Julie and I, we always joke about, hey, does it take more energy to zap a 300-pound dude than a 120-pound girl? I mean, how much energy does that take? And how is going to be? Anyways, it's kind of, I'm weird like that. But I always wonder about that. Because what is it going to look like? What is it going to look like? And I'm so excited. But this rapture of the saints now, brothers and sisters, we need to understand one thing. It is not the second coming. Because Paul says clearly that we will meet the Lord in the air. We will meet the Lord in the air. When I read that, I'm thinking, I believe I can fly. Come on, somebody sing with me. No, don't sing it. But you know, I can believe, I can touch it. And Marvin, I know he's going. But I can believe I can touch this guy. But really, it's the idea that we will be snatched up and we will be suspended in the air like Superman. And we will just stand there and we will meet Christ face to face. But Jesus never actually touches the ground. So what is the rapture? Rapture really is the precursor. That's what we believe as a denomination, as a church, that the rapture really is the precursor to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The precursor. And so this another thing that we know about the purposes of Christ. So the rapture of the saints is one purpose. Another thing about we know about his second coming, what the purposes are, is that he will set up his millennial kingdom. Revelation 20 declares that after binding Satan in the abyss, Jesus will reign on earth along with his faithful saints for a period of 1,000 years. That's hence we get the word millennium. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ is 1,000 years. Now, scholars will argue that's literal or is it metaphorical. But the point is that Jesus will come and Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and Jesus will rule on this earth. That he will be the King of Kings, and he will be the Lord of Lords, and he will bring justice to this earth. And regarding this 1,000 years, I was starting to read last night about from the prophet Isaiah. And he has so much to say regarding this period. And he describes it like this. He says, "Here justice and peace will reign.
The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The swords are beaten to plowshares, and nations will seek God together, and they will walk in His light. There will be healing, there will be restoration, that Jesus will make all things new. And I'm just fascinated by that. Because really, when Jesus comes and He reigns and He rules here and sets up His kingdom on this earth, it is going to be paradise. Justice will reign. The brokenness of our culture, the evilness of our hearts will be laid bare before Him whom we cannot hide. And I'm excited for that. The more I read about the news, the more I read about what's going on in our world, the more I long for that day when all things will be made right. All things will be made right. So that's the second purpose, setting up His millennial kingdom. The third purpose is the judgment of the world. The judgment of the world. Here's how the book of Revelation describes the appearance of Christ. In chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war." Listen to that. Jesus come, is He meek and mild? Is He going to come and hold you and cuddle you, those who are outside of Christ? No. It says here that He comes, in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and His head are many diadems. And He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. And He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Listen to that. He sets up His kingdom. There will be judgment on this world. Christ comes to judge. The first time Jesus came to save and to sacrifice Himself, the second time He will come in judgment. The living and the dead. That's what we believe. So then, once we know that, we see that the coming of Christ is certain, that we see that it's going to be imminent, and we know that it's going to be personal and visible, and we understand a little bit about the purposes of why He's coming back, what is our response? What are we going to do about it now? Put it in a harder way. Why should it matter that Christ is going to come? Why should I really care that Jesus is coming back? Why should I care? Life is here. Things are hard. I'm trying to make things work. I got my ambitions. I got my dreams. Why should it matter that Jesus is coming back? I think Scripture asked us to do four things. Actually, probably more. Came up with four things. Number one, just be ready. What's our response? Our response should be, we should be ready. Are you ready? Do you know Jesus? When you heed the warning of Christ, He says, be watchful. Be alert. I don't know how else to interpret that except to say, in the Greek, it means be watchful and be alert. Brothers and sisters, the truth of the matter is, He is going to come back. And we're not assured of tomorrow. We don't know when. We're not guaranteed of the next breath. He can come back. We could die. How many times have you read in the news someone dies at the prime of their life? We are not assured of anything. But are you ready? Are you ready to meet Christ when He does come back? Because when He comes back, it is too late. Now is the time for salvation. When He comes back, that's the time for judgment. Are you ready? And if not, if you never met Jesus, if you never confessed your sins and received the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? It makes a whole lot of difference. So be ready. The second thing I want to encourage you, I think Scripture encourages us to be expectant. To be expectant. See, to be watchful means to be ready, but it also means to be expecting something great. Like children on Christmas Eve who could not sleep for excitement. How would our lives change if we live with the expectation that Jesus will come back? If we live with this bigger picture of our lives and says, you know, God, how will my life work? How will I plan for the future? How will I invest my money? How would I live my life, make daily decisions if my heart truly longs for your return? How would it be different? How would it be different? I believe that expectant living means confident living and operating within the assurance of faith. That's what expectant living means for me. It's that we're operating within faith, within this greater picture, the greater question of Christ and His return in our lifetime. That's expectant living. So be ready, be expectant. The third thing is be faithful. In light of His coming, we ought to be faithful. Sometimes we can just sit back and say, well, if Jesus is going to come, He's going to take care of everything, why should I do anything? That is the wrong heart for it. Because I understand the temptation of that heart, because oftentimes in ministry, these questions pops up. Are we making any difference in the lives of people? Are these people growing that we're working with? What is the point of all the work and the sacrifices? What's the point of pouring so much of ourselves into a ministry and sometimes feel like they don't really care or really don't want to be there? I was talking to junior hires yesterday at the Chinese camp, and I asked them, how many of you guys really wanted to be here? None of them raised their hand. And I said, if given your choice, man, if you had to make the decision, how many of you guys would go to church? Two people raised their hand. And I think they're lying. And you know, you sit there and you tell them, I know Rick and Herman and those and Sherry, they pour so much of their lives telling them about Jesus, about what it means to walk with Christ. And here I'm standing there, looking into their eyes. It says, I don't really want to be here. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? And so those questions haunts us, right? And see, Paul understands this pain, this angst. But being confident of Christ's return ought to build in us this sense of faithfulness. And look at what he says, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, after presenting the mystery of our glorified body, the transformation of our body from flesh to eternal bodies, and the defeat of death, Paul concludes this way in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. All that you do for God is not in vain. That's what Paul is saying. In light of the hope of our bodily transformation, let us be steadfast, immovable. Let us be faithful. Let us continue on, because we know that God sees the work of our hearts, the prayer and the tears and the wrestling. God sees all that. And you know the cool things that we never talk about as Asian people? We never talk about rewards, right? Oh, no, God, I it's my honor to serve you. I do it for you. I don't need any other. What other rewards do I need? But see, the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible talks so much about rewards. Jesus, he says, when I come, I will reward you. I will give you what you deserve. I see your work. I will honor you. I will give you these things. And Jesus himself, it says in Hebrews, that for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning his shame. Because he knew that was his reward if he walked through the fire of the cross. So Jesus is about rewards, and he will bring it to us. Our call is to remain faithful. Our call is to remain faithful, holding on to the faith, encouraging one another, and pushing each other on to love and good deeds. And say, Jesus is coming. Keep going. Keep going. He will be here before you know it. So our response is to be ready. We ought to be expectant. We ought to be faithful. And finally, we ought to be diligent. We ought to be diligent. There is much work left to do. Get an amen on that one? Through the ages, people have wondered, how come Jesus has not returned yet? When you read the New Testament, and all the disciples are saying, he's going to come soon. He's going to come soon. Well, obviously, he hasn't. People have died. People have moved on to the ages. People have been born and died. And just the process continues. And you have to wonder sometimes, brothers and sisters, why Jesus is so slow in returning. That's probably the hardest thing about this doctrine. We look for Jesus coming, but yet he hasn't come for so long, and so we don't even know if should we put our hope in it or not. But what does Peter say about that? Peter responds to this. He understands that when, as the disciples got older and understand that not all of them is going to see Christ returning, he had to kind of wrestle with that himself. But here's his conclusion in verse 9 of chapter 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And he says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness now." See, the Lord is not, he hasn't forgotten. Or he's not busy with other things. So he says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Did you catch that? Did you catch what is our mission on this world? What is our goal in this world? Besides working and earning a living and finding your career and your calling in life, your goal at all times is to proclaim the mercies and wonder and grace of God to a dying world. That's our job. That's what we do. That's who we are. So, dear family, I just want to encourage you that we ought to be diligent, that we ought to put our resources and more effort and more thought and understanding into how are we proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors around this church. See, God's heart is that all would come to repentance. His desire is that everyone would come to know him and receive his forgiveness. And so his heart must be our heart. And so we must strive to point people to the grace and mercy of God. So let us press on as a church. If we are to look at Christ as coming, then we must say to ourselves, come on, let's continue on. Let's call people to the love and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ that he offers. So there's our pillar. That Jesus is our soon and coming King. His return is certain and is testified by Christ himself. It is imminent as Jesus urges to be watchful. It is personal and visible as testified by the men in white. Christ's coming raptures the saints to himself. And for us to meet him in the air. And he builds his peaceful kingdom of Christ within a 1,000-year history. And it ushers in the great judgments of God. These are the things we know for certain about the return of Jesus Christ. And this is our hope, isn't it? This is our hope. The hope that fuels our faith and gives courage to our souls. And I don't know, may it be said of each of us. May it be said of each of us that we long for Jesus Christ with all our hearts. And there's a saying the early church speaks about. And they would look at each other and they would gather together and they would say, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." And so if you would turn to your neighbors and you look them in the eye and say to each other, "Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus." Go ahead and do that. I don't know if we have a closing song, do we? We don't have a closing song, but let us rise and let us pray together. Father God, we wait for you. Lord, you promised that one day you will return for us. And I confess to you, God, sometimes I wish you would come sooner. Wish that you would come and take us home and give us life. But you remind us again, Father, that we are here to call people to repentance. Call people to the knowledge and mercy and grace of our God. So Jesus, I pray, let the hope that we have in your soon return, let it be the fuel that burns us onward toward missions, toward the evangelization of our family and friends, and toward the sharing and the boldness of living life, all for you, all for the sake of Jesus. And so God, come as soon as you can and take us home to be with you. Let it be our hope. Let us be our joy. Until then, give us strength to serve, to love each other, to encourage one another as we see that day approaching. We praise you with all our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated.